Turn with me, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. The Gospel of John, chapter 13. What you're getting this morning is what I would call a half-baked sermon in one sense. And by that I mean this. This past week I was reviewing some of my notes from CEF Summer Missionary Training School and going through some things and came across some notes I had jotted down during my quiet time one day, and as I thought about those notes and really began to dwell on them and think on them and allow the Spirit to lead me, I felt that I needed to share those thoughts today. I want to develop this theme more, and the more I look at it, I realize it's probably going to wind up being two or three messages till it's all said and done. But I'm going to give you the half-baked version today simply because I feel led to give you the half-baked version, all right? But I definitely feel that the Lord would have us look at this passage today. We're in John chapter 13, and I want you to picture the setting. This is the night before the crucifixion. Jesus is sitting down with his disciples. He is about to observe the Passover with them. So this is his final night with them before offering himself as the sacrifice for sin. And I want us to see what John says here in verse 1 of this chapter. It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father." Focus on the last part of this verse. "Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." Skip down with me, if you would, to verse 31. You have the foot washing and all of that that we read earlier. Verse 31, "Therefore, when he was gone out," that's Judas, having gone out to betray Jesus, Jesus speaks to the other 11. He says, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while, and I am with you. Ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Simon Peter said unto him, "Lord, whither goest thou?" Jesus answered him, "Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards." Peter said unto him, "Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake." Jesus answered him, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." Look back with me, if you would, at verse 34. And as you're looking there, keep in mind these are final instructions. Okay, you think of somebody who is soon to pass from this life, and maybe their family is gathered next to them. Those final words, those final bits of instruction are usually what's most important, aren't they? There are a thousand things you could say, but you focus on what's most important. Jesus is about to be betrayed, about to be crucified, and I guess in the grand scheme of things, 50 days later or so, taken up into heaven, he's no longer going to be with his disciples, and he's leaving the parting instructions. This is the most important stuff. This is the critical stuff. And I'm giving you a command. And what's the command? That was weak. Y'all can do this. What was the command in verse 34? Love one another. I'm about to leave. The most important thing, my parting instructions, my plan for you is love one another. That's the command. So what's the standard? Better than the rest of the world loves? No. To the best of your ability,
No.
The standard is love one another. How? Like I have loved you. That's a huge standard. That's the standard that's given for husbands in Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And he's now saying, love one another. You've seen how I've loved you. You've seen how I've demonstrated love to you. Now what I've done for you, you go and do for each other. So we've got a command, we've got a standard. Now if we're to apply that and we're to do that, we've got to go back and look through the ministry of Jesus Christ and his time with those disciples and see how was it that he showed them love in his time with them. And if we can see the different ways that he demonstrated love toward those disciples, then that gives us the example to follow in our demonstration of love toward one another. So let's go back and look at these things. Look with me, if you would, at Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew chapter 13, you have the parable of the sower. Verse 3, a sower went out to sow. And he goes and he explains that in verse 10. Then the disciples come unto him. So why are you speaking to them in parables? In verses 11 through 18, Jesus explains that. But what does he do there in verse 18? He says, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. So he takes time with them, really in the middle of a crowded situation, he focuses on them and says, let me instruct you. Let me teach you. Let me show you. And he patiently instructs them in what the parable means. But look what happens a little bit later on in the chapter. In verse 36, Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares in the field. And what did he do? He taught them. He patiently instructed them. And time again, you look through his ministry, Jesus took time to patiently teach the disciples about his kingdom. Were they slow in understanding at times? You bet. Aren't we? There were times when they didn't understand. There were times they didn't get it. Yet Jesus continued to patiently teach them. By way of application, who are you teaching this morning? Who are you discipling? Who are you helping to grow in their faith? Paul, in his instruction to Timothy, in 2 Timothy 2, he says, the things that I've taught you, you teach others so they can go and they can teach others. In Titus chapter 2, the instruction is there for the older women to teach the younger women, and there's a whole list of things. We demonstrate love toward one another by teaching and instructing and helping one another grow in our understanding. And time again, Jesus patiently taught his disciples. And that patient teaching of his disciples was a demonstration of his love toward them, because all the while, he's growing their faith. He patiently taught them. Secondly, and this was our scripture reading this morning in John chapter 13, he served them and ministered to them. It was customary for a servant to wash the feet of the guests. I am not a fan of feet. To me, in my mind, feet are just nasty. I've never seen pretty feet. Feet aren't pretty. And we wear socks and shoes and stuff, right? We've got paved roads and sidewalks and all that kind of fun stuff, right? What kind of shoes did disciples generally wear? Sandals. What kind of roads did they walk? Dirt. Can you imagine their feet? But here in the middle of all this, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who left heaven's glory and came and took upon himself human flesh, lays aside his robe, grabs a towel, grabs a basin, fills it with water, bends down, and he begins washing the nasty feet of his disciples. The one who was involved in the creation of the world, he's on his knees washing their feet. Their nasty, dirty, smelly feet. What's he doing? He's ministering to them. He's serving them. He's taking care of their... You know what? There was nothing that was beneath him. Let me ask you, are we serving one another? Or is there stuff that we're too good for? Are we willing to get down on our hands and knees and get dirty? Do the tough stuff. Do the stuff that nobody will notice. All for the purpose of ministering to somebody's need. Pouring our lives into them. What does Jesus do? Jesus serves them. And he says, you see what I've done to you? You call me master, you call me Lord, and I am. But look what I've done. If I've done this, you need to do this. And it's not necessarily the act of foot washing in itself, but it's the willingness to give of ourselves and pour ourselves into another to meet their needs. Jesus served his disciples and ministered to them. Third thing I see is Jesus provided them comfort. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 50, the disciples are out in the midst of a stormy sea. They are scared to death. They think they're going to die. They think their ship's going to be sunk. And you look at Mark chapter 6, they see him coming to him, walking upon the sea. They supposed it had been a spirit or a ghost, and they cried out. Verse 50, for when they all saw him and were troubled, and immediately he talked with them, and he said unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. In John chapter 14, the chapter after our scripture reading this morning, and you saw there in John 13, Jesus has told them, I'm soon to be gone. How does he start chapter 14? Let not your heart be troubled. Don't worry. Don't fret. I know there are a thousand things going through your mind right now, and you're not quite, don't worry. And he's providing them comfort. He says, I'm going to go. I'm going to my Father's house. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I'm doing that, and this is all paraphrased, if I'm doing that, doesn't make sense, I'm going to come back and take you so that we can be together? Don't worry. Don't fret. He provides them comfort. In Luke chapter 4, in verses 38 and 39, Peter's mother-in-law is sick. And I'm sure Peter's heart was troubled and fearful. And Jesus went and healed Peter's mother-in-law. You see, in those times when the disciples were fearful, in those times when they were worried, when they were afraid, when they were confused, Jesus met those times, time and time again, with comfort. Do we comfort one another? That other person in the church that is going through a difficult time, do you take time to comfort them? Or are you in a hurry to get back home because you got stuff to do? I mean, you've got busy calendars, right? Do we take time to comfort? There have been a number of times in my life when I've gone through something and I'm like, me and my flesh, my response is, God, why am I going through this? Why do I have to deal with this? Seriously, wow, this is tough. But you know what I've seen time and time again? God allows us to go through those things so that at some point later on, we can use those things as a comfort to somebody else. Went through a very difficult situation. I'm like, Lord, why? I don't understand it. And it wasn't 2 years later, somebody in my church was going through the exact same kind of thing, and the little light bulb went on in my brain. Ah, I get it. That's why you let me go through that a couple years ago, so that now I can comfort and encourage in this spot here. Do we comfort one another? Do we encourage one another? Or are we too busy for one another? Jesus met those times of fear, those times of discouragement, time and time again, with comfort. Jesus also empowered his disciples for ministry. And that empowering them for ministry was a demonstration of his love. And you see, in Matthew chapter 10, in Mark chapter 3, in Mark chapter 6, in Luke chapter 6, in Luke chapter 9, and some of those references deal with the same situation, but on more than one occasion, Jesus Christ is sending out his disciples and he gives them power to heal the sick and cast out demons, and he's empowering them to do the work. He's entrusting it to them. You look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, which obviously is after the resurrection and Jesus is ascending up into heaven. He said the Holy Spirit is going to come and he's going to empower you and you're going to take my gospel to the world. He gives them what they need to empower them to help them be able to serve, to be able to minister, to carry out his mission. Look with me, if you would please, at the book of Ephesians chapter 4. And beginning in verse 11 and going through verse 15. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect or mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lay in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. In the book of Corinthians, we're given the illustration of the church as a body. And different people have been given different gifts. And everybody is to use their gifts. And this passage in Ephesians talks about that. Some apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers and evangelists and all of that. Why? For the perfecting of the saints. To help us all to grow, to help us all mature. And as we exercise our gifts, you know what we're doing? We're refining one another and enabling one another to minister even more. Jesus Christ empowered his disciples for their ministry. He trained them, he prepared them, and he empowered them and gifted them to be able to go out and to do. What are we doing to equip and empower others? Iron sharpens iron. Are we exercising our gifts? Are we actively involved? Or do we come and sit in a pew and that was good and go home? Are we equipping one another? Are we empowering one another? Are we refining one another, sharpening one another? You see, this passage in Ephesians talks about us becoming more mature and strong so that we're not swayed about by false doctrine and people who are tricky and cunning in their presentations. Christ empowered His disciples. And in doing so, He loved them. This next thing is difficult. It's really hard to difficult in one sense as a demonstration of love. That's exactly what it is, and that's that He directly rebuked them when necessary. There are a handful of times, Mark chapter 8, Matthew chapter 15, Matthew chapter 26, where He looks at His disciples and He says to them, "Do you not understand? Are you still without understanding? You still don't get it?" Think about Matthew chapter 16 and verse 23. Peter says something and Jesus turns around and looks at Peter and says, "Get behind me, Satan." Do you think the eyes of the disciples popped open at that? Whoa, that was direct. What was that? That was a rebuke. Peter's out of line. You look at Matthew chapter 26. Go there with me if you would please. Matthew chapter 26. And verses 31 to 34. Jesus says to His disciples, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." Good old Peter. Speak first, think later. Peter says, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee that this night before the cock crow thou shalt deny me thrice." Good old Peter, arguing, says unto him, "Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee." But what did Jesus do in the middle of all that? He rebuked Peter in his pride. "You'll deny me. You're proud. You think you're great. You will fall tonight. You will deny me." He rebuked Peter in his pride. Was it uncomfortable for the disciples, you think? Sure. Was it necessary? Yeah. Think of it from a parental standpoint. Are your children ever out of line? What happens if you don't correct it? They get further out of line, right? And you wind up with a society like we have today. The rebuking was uncomfortable for the disciples, but it was necessary for their spiritual growth. And even though it's uncomfortable for us, it's necessary for us when a brother or sister in Christ is biblically wrong, to rebuke them. Ephesians 5, speaking the truth in love, but with the directness of 2 Timothy 4, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and patience. Paul's telling Timothy, preach the word, but as you preach the word, man, don't tickle their ears. Lay it on the line, reprove, rebuke, exhort. Be longsuffering and patient when you do it, but be direct. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 15, to another preaching protege, you could say, Titus, Paul says, rebuke with all authority. In his address to the churches in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19, Christ says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Are we willing to rebuke one another? Not in judgment, but in love, speaking the truth in love. Jesus also prayed for his disciples. I want you all to do me a favor, and when you go home today, I want you to read John chapter 17. And I want you to see how many times between verses 9 and 21, Jesus makes it very clear he's praying for those disciples, those ones that have followed him, and not just them, but those who would believe on him on down the line. That's you and me. How many times in verse 9 through 21, he prays for them. He pours out his heart for them. He intercedes for them. It's loaded with it. It's rich with it. The love and concern that he has for his disciples, and as he's communing with his Father and pouring out his heart, he is pleading, praying earnestly for them. Luke chapter 22 has a couple verses that are among my favorite in the New Testament. It's in the middle of all this with Peter and his haughtiness and pride, and I'll never deny you, I'll never leave you, I'll not be offended by you. Luke 22 verse 31, Jesus says to him, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. When you think of the timeline involved with that, and you think of how proud and arrogant Peter was at that particular moment, and here you have Christ looking Peter directly and saying, you're going to blow it. You're going to deny me. Tonight, from an earthly perspective, you are going to fail, and you are going to fail miserably. But Peter, it's not the end. Man, Satan would love to take this and destroy you and ruin you and tear you apart from all of this. But what does Jesus say? I've prayed for you, that your faith doesn't fail. And when this is over and you're converted, I've got work for you. This isn't going to be the end. Why? Because I've prayed for you. Even in the midst of that rebuke, here is Jesus Christ saying, I've prayed for you. What an expression of love. Do we pray for one another? Do we pour out our hearts for one another? Earlier, we sang about trust and obey, not a burden we share. Are we bearing one another's burdens? Galatians 6. But let's go back to where we started this morning, John chapter 13. And verse 1. And I want you to notice the final phrase of this verse. Jesus knew he was about to depart. Notice it says, having loved his own which were in the world. If your Bible's open, read that last part with me. He loved them unto the end. His love for them didn't fail. Even as they disputed among themselves who was going to be the greatest, his love for them never changed. Even after their failures and doubts, even in their lack of faith, their lack of understanding, even when from a human perspective, they all forsook him. John, as he's looking back and writing this account of the ministry of Jesus Christ, he says he loved them till the end. In spite of all their shortcomings, in spite of all the difficulties, in spite of all the humanity that they demonstrated all along the way, he still loved them to the end. Do we love each other that way? In spite of the difficulties? Maybe in spite of the betrayals, the misunderstandings, the offenses? Do we love one another to the end? It's the example that Jesus set. He loved them till the end. And he says here in John chapter 13 and verse 35, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples." You want to know what a defining hallmark of Christianity is? The rest of the world will know that you belong to me when? If you have love one to another. The command, love one another. The example is Christ loved us. In our humanity, is that powerful? Is that possible to do? No. So how do we do it? Allowing the Spirit to work in our lives. Because the fruit of the Spirit is, what's the first one? Love. As the Spirit works in our lives, as we follow His direction, allow Him to transform us and allow Him to change us, that evidences itself in the fruit of love for one another. Christ loved his disciples. He loved them to the end. He instructed them. He served them. He comforted them. He empowered them. He rebuked them. He prayed for them. And he loved them till the end. May that be the example of our love for one another. Father, as we come before you, we want to thank you for the great love shown by Christ. And we know that that kind of demonstration is impossible for us in our humanity and in our sinfulness. But Father, may we allow the Spirit to work in us, to cause us to become more like Christ, that we might love one another as He has loved us. May we be giving, may we be sacrificial. May we pour our lives into the lives of others. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for His love. Thank you for His sacrifice on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. Closing this morning, let's sing together hymn number 131, "There Is a Name I Love to Hear. I Love to Sing Its Worth. Oh, how I love Jesus." Why? Because He first loved me. Let's stand as we sing.